This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. We have been looking at what constitutes a worthy walk. Practical Christianity. Such a lot is said about practical Christianity. But here is God telling us what He wants from each one of us who make a profession of belonging to the body of Christ. So once again we open at the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. We give them some consideration to their attitude of mind, which is so essential, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. We've seen that God straightaway asks us to guard a sevenfold unity, all prefixed by the numeral one. He's telling us exactly what He wants us to do. This is a treasure. A treasure that we're responsible for, which He's put into our hands. Each of these sevenfold items. And then He comes down in verse 7 to each individual member of the body. To each one of us is given grace, verse 7, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then He goes on to stress the ascension of the Lord Jesus. Wherefore He says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now we have before seen, and we must say again, how very important is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We can never understand this great truth of the mystery, the secret, apart from the ascension of Christ. It's useless talking about a body being seated together in heavenly places, unless the Lord Jesus is there first. And the first thing the Apostle Paul does in the letter to the Ephesians is to stress the ascended Christ. And the power that took Him from the grave and seated Him in the heavenly places, far above all, every being and everything that you could ever conceive, He has the highest place in ascension. And this is a phase of teaching which is so little stressed today. We have brought before us very often Christ crucified and Christ risen, and then they go on to Christ coming again. But what about Christ ascended? This is a very vital part of God's purpose. And we're going to be told that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, He gave certain gifts. And these were not gifts of things, but people. They were men. They were ministers. Aspects of ministry, which are utterly vital to the calling out and building up of this body. And has in view that, and nothing but that, the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. But first of all, he quotes from one of the Psalms. The Lord ascends on high and He leads captivity captive. Well, I think we can understand that. We remember that this is just the figure of an eastern monarch after a victory, returning home with all his captives in chains being led behind him. Calvary and the resurrection and ascension means victory over the powers of darkness. And of course, because you and I are saved and are linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, how marvellous to realise that we're on the winning side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We can say that. And looking forward to the time when we shall be more than conquerors. But of course, only through Him, not in and of ourselves, because He is the mighty victor. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. So He leads captivity captive, and He gives gifts unto men. But the apostle slips in a little explanation before he comes on to these gifts. Now, He that ascended, what is it? What does it mean? But He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And that doesn't mean necessarily going into the depths of the earth. But looked at from the standpoint of heaven, the earth would be considered as the lower parts. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ came to in His humiliation. He came down to this earth. He took upon Himself that body so that He could be our Saviour, our Redeemer. He could die for our sins on the cross. He that descended, verse 10, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Now, what do we know about heaven? Well, obviously, we only know as far as God's word teaches us. But you see, it's a complex place. All heavens. To most Christians, it's just one place, going to heaven, they think, when they die. But the Bible talks about all heavens. And however many that may involve, the Lord Jesus Christ is above them. He's enthroned, he's seated in the very highest pinnacle of glory. Far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. We're coming back to this great word, fullness and filling, which are so characteristic of Ephesians and the companion letter to the Colossians. In our last study, I reminded you of the wondrous position of the believer in this calling, this body of Christ, who's filled, complete, filled to the full in him. You see, there's been a gap. Something has come in and spoiled God's purpose. And we see that with various phases. And we see in the outworking of God's plan, he's filling up the gap that sin and death has brought in so many different ways. Filling. He's going to fill all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the fullness. He contains all the fullness of God, bodily. And the church, this body looked at as a whole, is the fullness of Christ, as Ephesians 1 teaches us. And then every member filled to the full. Oh, what a lot we could say. Again, we mustn't. We could stop here and we could search the scriptures for various aspects of the great purpose of the ages with tremendous profit. But I ask you to do that. You take a concordance. You look at this word fill and fullness and ask the Lord to teach and instruct you. Now here are the gifts that he gave. Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, shepherds and teachers. Now apostles and prophets were foundation, because we have already had that brought before us in the second chapter. Because this body, as said in verse 20, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Theirs was a foundation ministry. But the Lord himself, of course, is the great foundation, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And he is the cornerstone upon which all the redeemed rest, not only the body of Christ. Peter could talk and look to him in the calling that he dealt with as the cornerstone upon which those of the dispersion, those saved people that he ministered to amongst God's earthly people who were saved, they rested too upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one foundation. Every saved child of God must rest there. But at the very beginning, before there was a completed Bible, this is what we rest on now. We've got a completed Word of God, so we don't need apostles and prophets to guide us. But until that was completed, there was a need for this foundation ministry, apostles and prophets. Now some may say, oh, but the Lord had already given and equipped 12 men. Yes, certainly. So he had. But he did that when he walked the earth. And this is time for us. When he ascended, he gave. Obviously, it can't be the same set then, can it? If words mean anything at all. It can't be the same set of men that he called when upon the earth. 12 apostles in connection with the people of Israel and God's purpose for that earthly people, who are one day going to, according to the Lord's promise, sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But when he ascended, he gave these ministers, apostles and prophets, obviously the apostle Paul was one, and those associated with him. Their work accomplished, they're not repeated. But what we do have today are evangelists, pastors, teachers. Now note verse 12. What for? Now note what it doesn't say. It doesn't say for saving sinners. It doesn't say for the salvation of the world, which most Christians think would be of the utmost importance. It says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry or service, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Doesn't it look as though the calling and the building up of this body is of tremendous importance to God. He gave this ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So you see how very important this is that we get an understanding in the practical working out of this most marvellous high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Evangelists, of course, at the very beginning, weren't just preachers of the gospel. There was pioneering work, hard work to be done. Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. And I'm quite sure Timothy didn't have today what so many modern evangelists have, committees all preparing the way beforehand and prayer meetings called and 1 or 2 years preparation, nothing like that. I'm not saying, of course, I'm not decrying that at all. But they just didn't have it in century one. It was roughing it. If we only knew more about the pagan world, what it was like, we have perhaps a better conception of what a faithful evangelist had to do in those days. And then there were shepherds, and shepherds, I suppose, must presuppose sheep. And some of God's people are likened to sheep. There are sheep to take care of. And teachers. Evangelists, shepherds, teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. There's been a tendency in modern evangelism to stress gospel preaching as though that was the only thing that the Lord wants his people to do. Now, of course, I'm not belittling that. God forbid that they ever should. In these days of darkness, there's tremendous need that this gospel of his grace is made known. And the apostle felt it himself. Woe to me, he said, if I don't preach that gospel. For Christ committed it to him. He tells us in the first chapter of Galatians, he didn't get it from men. No human authority. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, as something committed from him, the apostle felt the great need, the tremendous challenge of making that gospel known. That's right, most certainly. But that's not all that God wants us to do. There's the need of a teaching ministry. And one can't help feeling that had the stress been put on teaching as well as preaching the gospel, oh, what different results we might have seen today. And as we look round, what do we see? So many children of God, yes, they're truly saved, they acknowledge the Lord as their Saviour, but they just stop as spiritual babies. Because they're not being taught. They're not being fed. They're not being edified, as this context says. And this man, this faithful servant of the Lord, oh, how he stresses edification, building up. This is constructive. This is positive. It's so easy to destroy and pull down, isn't it? You can do that in 2 or 3 minutes, but you can't build up in 2 or 3 minutes. This is really testing. But this is a tremendous need. It's the need of all God's people, this building up. And you see the importance that God puts upon it. For these gifts of the ascended Christ, where with this in view, the building up and the perfecting of the saints. The calling out, building up, equipping every member of this body. Now there are two words which are used in the New Testament which are translated in our English version, perfect. One means going on to maturity, adulthood, the opposite of being babies. That is the one that's a word that is very important to all believers because the Bible teaches us that we start our spiritual life just like we do the natural life, as babes. And the end of the natural life, the goal is to grow up to maturity, physically, mentally. And it's a tragic thing when that doesn't happen. There are some diseases which prevent people growing up. But how tragic when you see someone perhaps of 30 or 40 years and they've got the mind of a child, never developed. And you have that thing corresponding to that in the spiritual world, but it's not so obvious, is it? But it's nonetheless tragic. When God's children who've got life in Christ don't grow, and there's some very stringent things said in the New Testament about believers who don't grow. Sometime when you've got a moment and you want to be quiet, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and you read Hebrews chapter 5. And you'll see what the writer of those two letters has to say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to God's children who can only take milk. They're still on the bottle. They can't take solid food. They've never grown. They're babies. And God's calling for grown-up children today because there's a work to do, there's a witness to give, and there are enemies about. This is a very serious thing. And you know, in a time of war, babies are a liability. You can't ask a baby to fight. You can't ask a baby to take up arms, to do anything practical in a time of war. No, no. And so you see how very important this is. A teaching ministry, a ministry that builds up. God helping us, that's what we want to do. And this man is giving us the pattern. This is what he did. And would to God that all Christian ministry did it. Shepherds, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, there's another word that is used in the Bible, which does not mean growing up, but it means to adjust. It's used, first of all, of the disciples mending their nets. Their nets had become broken, and so they had need of being mended. And then, just to one reference, we'll turn to Galatians, the previous letter, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and the first verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now it's this word restore. Someone who's overtaken in a fault. And it was a technical word to set a broken limb in New Testament days. For the perfecting, for the mending, for the readjustment of the saints. Does that make any sense to you? Well, what had happened? We were already seen in past studies that in the Acts of the Apostles, there had become a big break. Because God's earthly people had failed to obey the command given through Peter's lips to repent. That was a command. It was an order given them by God. Repent and be converted and turn round and you shall have your sins blotted out. God would forgive and he would send back Jesus Christ. And the possibility of that hung over the Acts period. And then the last chapter comes and this nation makes it quite obvious that they're not going to repent and they won't turn. And they've blinded their eyes and they've deafened their ears and they've made their hearts so gross and hard that truth makes no impression at all. And now God lays them aside. Oh, there's been a real break. And so the need now of a ministry that's going to readjust or mend the saints to the new revelation that God was giving through the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. Most certainly, there was a tremendous need after that break. And this first letter that the apostle is inspired to give adjusts the saints, mends them if you like, makes known this new calling that God up to that point had kept hidden as a secret in himself. So that's the word that's used in verse 12. For the readjusting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the work of service. Don't limit that word to clergymen, will you? This is not people who wear special collars. No, this is for every member of the body of Christ. Every member is saved to serve. We've seen that before. We stressed that. There's a gift given in certain proportion. And God wants us to play our part in this body. So this ministry of the ascended Christ had that in view. The work of ministry or service for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think we might turn to one or two references because I feel this is of very great importance. So I'm going to ask you to turn back to the letter to the Romans, to the 14th chapter, Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. The apostle says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." Let's follow after those. The things that build up, says the apostle, are the things that matter. chapter 15 and verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification, to building up. And then come to the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians and the 10th chapter. Where the apostle says in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority which the Lord hath given us, what for? For edification, not for your destruction. This authority which I've been given, says Paul, is to build up, to edify. Chapter 13 of this same letter. And verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, to building up, and not to destruction. 1 Corinthians, go back to the first letter, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Edify not. And it's the things that edify, friends, that build up. The constructive things that really matter. And then there's another reference which you can look at your leisure. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, edify one another. And in this very context of Ephesians 4, we have the word occurring three times. All the numbers of three that there are in this wonderful letter. Let's go back then to Ephesians 4. We've had in verse 12 the edifying of the body of Christ. And then the working of every part in verse 16. According to the measure of every part, making increase, growth of the body unto the edifying, building up of itself in love. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, surely here's a test that God has given. The ministry that exists all around us, we could ask ourselves a question. We could do some sorting out. Does this ministry build up? Or does it merely pull down? What does it make? What does it contribute toward the growth of this body and each individual member? Now that's the real test of all ministry. And if it doesn't do that, does the Lord think much of it? I hardly think so, however fair it may appear to other people. So let's think of this great need of building up. And we're only built up when we go to God's word, to God's truth. That's the only thing that can build us up. And when we go especially to these letters that are written for the guidance of those who are members of the body of Christ. As we receive it, the teaching through Paul the prisoner, as we believe it, as we are built up, we become strong, we become more usable to the Lord, we're in a better position to serve him and to carry out his will and to do what he wants us to do. Chapter 4 then, and verse 13, till we all come or arrive in the unity of the faith. We've had the unity of the Spirit in seven items. There are seven items in connection with this unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now you've got the first word. This is the word that means maturity, adulthood. And it's not just the ordinary word man either. It's the word male, as opposed to female, translated later on in chapter 5 as husbands. Here's the goal for this church, a full-grown male. Don't ask me whether it can be a bride at the same time, because that's making problems that don't exist. If we keep to the figures that God has used. That's the problems that men bring, because they don't note exactly what God says and they don't rightly divide the word of truth. To a full-grown male, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we're no longer babies. That's what the next verse says. One thing to avoid is this stopping in the baby condition, because as this next verse, verse 14 tells us, it's a condition of danger. There's forces of evil working. There's the powers of darkness that can so easily ensnare babies. And so even from that angle, it's most important that we should grow and come to this full-grown man. This is the goal that's before everyone who claims to be a member of the body of Christ. Well, now the time has gone once again. May we consider this very seriously. May we ask the Lord to teach us the things that make for growth, make for edification, and the things that will stop us growing. There are some things that we've got to avoid. May we be wise, may we learn, may we grow, and of be real use to Him, and be amongst those whom He can count as walking worthy of the calling wherewith He has called us.